He's done for us. Amen. Now, if you will, take your Bibles and open them this morning to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, a chapter of Scripture that we're all pretty much familiar with. Isaiah, chapter number 53, and we're going to read simply the first three verses. Isaiah 53 and the first three verses. The Bible says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." If you will, look at the first portion of verse number 3, where the Bible says, He is despised and rejected of men. Now, we all know that Isaiah 53 is not written about an Old Testament character, but that it is a prophecy, if you will, of He who would come, that person which we now know was Jesus of Nazareth, our Savior. You will recall that people in the Old Testament were saved by looking forward in faith to Calvary, whereas we are saved today by looking back in faith to Calvary. And so Isaiah 53 is a prophecy or a forecast, a picture, if you will, that is being drawn about the coming Savior of the world. And what I want to talk about is one aspect of that coming and his experience here, and that is the aspect of his rejection. And I want to talk to you about the rejected Savior. Now we're entering upon a holy week this coming week. If you looked on your calendar, you found that today would be called Palm Sunday. It was on a Sunday, the first day of the week, more than likely, that Jesus entered into Jerusalem. There the crowds, as a result of all of the miraculous things that He'd done, of all the things that He'd said and that they'd heard about Him, there they cast the palm branches, and the Bible says their garments before Him as He entered into Jerusalem. And they said, "Hosanna, blessed is He that comes in the name of the Lord." They knew that He was the Son of David, and by giving Him that title, they acknowledged the fact that they realized that He was the promised one of the Old Testament. Amen. And so as He entered into Jerusalem there, they anticipated that He would go to Pilate's hall. They expected that He might go to Herod's throne and that He would relieve the nation of Israel from the domination, the persecution, and the oppression of the Roman Empire. But He didn't go there. Instead, the Bible says He entered into the temple and there He sat down. At that point in time, all that crowd that had shouted those wonderful words of acceptance before Him deserted Him, and that same crowd 3 days later would cry, "Crucify Him." I want to tell you, it's possible for you to be religious one day and the next day to act like a child of hell. Amen. It makes a difference when you've really got Jesus in your heart. Amen. And so we find that He entered on a Sunday and He presented Himself as the Savior of the world, as the promised Messiah. But then that Wednesday evening, He observed the Passover with His disciples, or rather that Tuesday evening, and the next morning He was crucified, amen, on Wednesday, on Passover. And so we find that this week would be the week that Jesus was suffering. We see the presentation of the Savior, and then we see the passion of the Savior. We go many times, and many are going about this week in different churches to see what's called passion plays. And they are recreations or reenactments of the events that happened in that last final week of the Lord Jesus in His earthly body, where that He was carried to to before Annas and before Caiaphas, and was put on a criminal trial and a a false trial, if you will, where he was found to be blasphemous, who was indeed the Son of God. He was carried before Pilate, amen. And there he was declared to be innocent. But yet he was smitten with the rod. He was spat upon. His beard was plucked out. A crown of thorns was forced down upon his brow. He was mocked and he was ridiculed. And they put a wore out scarlet robe of an old soldier upon his back. After having been scourged and his body ripped to pieces, and he was carried forth to Calvary, and the Bible said there that he was crucified. Now I tell you, it's easy to sit here this morning with our stomachs full of food, with our nice comfortable pews and our nice buildings and garments and automobiles, to look upon the passion and the suffering of our Savior and to not be able to connect with it. But oh, brothers and sisters, if we could just connect with the things that Jesus suffered for us, amen, it'd make a difference in our lives. And then we see also during that last week the proof of the Savior. Neighbor, when they crucified him, they buried him in a tomb. But I want to know he did not stay there. According to Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, the Bible says there that he was proven to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead, amen. And so when he came out of that grave, amen, he proved beyond any shadow of a doubt that he was the Savior. Now, wouldn't you think that after all of that, amen, that many would be convinced, and that they'd have been anticipating and waiting, and that after the word went out, neighbor, that he'd come out of that grave, that thousands upon thousands, remember now, we've been studying in the Old Testament, that was a holy week lasting 8 days, amen, the feast of Passover, the feast of unleavened bread, and the feast of first fruits, covering that whole 8 days. Wouldn't you have thought when he come out of the grave the first day of the following week, which was still a part of that week, that neighbor, when word went out, they'd have been there to welcome him and to greet him and say, glory to God, he is the Savior of the world. He's got to be the Son of God. He wouldn't have come out of that grave. But it was not so. A little handful of men and women were in an upper room. There he appeared in the midst before them. Amen. And they were the little handful that realized, yes, he indeed was the Savior of the world. But by and large, he was a rejected Savior. He was then, and I'm afraid that he is now. Now, despite all that happened during this historic week, he was rejected in many ways, amen. And I just want to, for a moment, cover some of the individuals who rejected the Lord Jesus and why an individual would reject the Lord Jesus as Savior. First of all, the Bible reveals to us that he was rejected by his own family. How discouraging. I mean, even after 30 years of life before them, before he entered his ministry, and then even the 3.5 years afterward, they still had doubts about him. Amen. Just think for a moment, if you will, about his extraordinary birth. Well, the Bible tells us that he was conceived of the Holy Ghost in the womb of a virgin, and he had a miraculous birth. Now, wouldn't you think that that would still have such an impact, especially upon his mother, that absolutely nothing could create doubts in her soul that this indeed was the one that the angel had spoken to her about, that he was the Son of David, that he was the Savior of the world. But I'm telling you, the Bible says that even his mother Mary had doubts about him. In the Gospel of Mark chapter 3, and verse 31, Jesus, having begun his ministry and healing, and immediately the religious crowd jumping him. In verse 31, here's what the Bible says after he cast out some devils and talked about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. In verse 31, the Bible says, There came his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling unto him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. He answered them, saying, who is my mother, or who is my brethren? He looked round about, and them which sat about him, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my mother and my sister and my brethren. Now, I want you to understand something here. Jesus was not being disrespectful to His mother. Amen. The Bible tells you to honor your father and your mother. And Jesus reaffirmed that to the Pharisees, who would give gifts to religious organizations and activities rather than supporting a mother or father that was destitute. So, you need to understand that Jesus didn't disrespect His mother here. He used this opportunity for teaching. But now, why had they gathered here, neighbor? They still could not comprehend. Mary had forgotten, amen, that this was the virgin-born Son of God, and she was concerned like any mother would be about her son and probably his sanity. After all, wouldn't we have a problem with a child who declared themselves to be the Son of God? Maybe after 30 years, she got to thinking, well, you know, this is my son. This is my son. And then when he left the carpenter shop and he began to preach and to declare these things, she became concerned perhaps about it. Amen. I want you to understand, whenever God has a will and a purpose for your life, your family may not always agree with it. Amen. They may reject your calling. They may reject your purpose, amen, that God has for your life. But you just have to keep on going. Amen. Jesus loved His mother and Jesus respected His mother. But I would have you to understand this morning that she did have a few problems with what He was doing in His ministry. Amen. But the Bible also here says that their brothers had a problem. Amen. He not only had an extraordinary beginning or a birth, but He also was what? The elder brother in the family. Now, what did that mean? He was the firstborn. That meant that, neighbor, he became the future leader of the family. If something happened to Daddy, and something did happen to Joseph before too long, he would become the leader of the family. He would be the one that would inherit a double portion of the family inheritance. Amen. If there was anything, he was the one to be respected, to be reverenced, and to be followed in the family. And so, neighbor, his brethren had observed him for almost 30 years. Amen. Miss Mary had other sons. Mary had other daughters. Amen. There's no such thing as an immaculate conception. There's no such thing as Mary remaining a virgin. Amen. No, she had other sons and other daughters. But they had a problem with the Lord Jesus. They had observed Him for 30 long years in the carpenter's shop. No doubt they had to know and say in their hearts, Jesus is a good boy. He's just about the best boy that anybody could ever ask for. Mary saying, He's a good son. But then all of a sudden, his character, his behavior takes a direction other than that what they would have him to go, and that was carrying on the profession, the occupation of the carpenter. Amen. Instead, he goes into this ministry of preaching. So much so that what happens to Jesus is this. When he stands up to preach his first sermon in the synagogue of his hometown, and he turns to the book of Isaiah and talks about the Spirit of the Lord being upon him, anointing him to preach the gospel, that as soon as he gets through, they try to kill him. Amen. So what did happen to Jesus? Jesus left his hometown of Nazareth and he moved to Capernaum. And there, that became his headquarters. He began to preach and to teach out of the house of either Peter or Peter's mother, one or the other. And so this, no doubt, is the house that Jesus is in when his mother and his brethren come and try to talk with him. Amen. And so they had a problem. If you look in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, John chapter 7 sheds a little bit more light upon their rejection of him at this time. John chapter 7 and the first 5 verses. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, where the Jews were, his own brethren, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. Now look at the concern that his brethren have for him. They have a physical concern because somebody's trying to kill him, and they're trying to guide him and tell him where to go in order that his life might be protected. Verse 4, For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, notice the word if, show thyself to the world. Now look at verse 5. For neither did his brethren believe on him. I want you to understand that when he began to preach the gospel, when he began to declare himself to be the Messiah of Israel, when he began to declare himself to be the Son of the God, that his mother had a problem with it and his brethren had a problem with it. And the Bible says here that his brothers did not believe on him. Now, if you look, you'll find that Jesus had four brethren and they were all named after a significant Old Testament characters. And so they were very familiar with Old Testament history. Having been raised in the synagogue, the Bible said that Jesus went to the synagogue as his custom was. Now, if it was his custom, I'm sure that it was the custom of his family, amen, and that they went to the synagogue. And so these fellows here, neighbor, were concerned about him physically, but they couldn't understand what was happening in his life and the tremendous change that had taken place. Well, now, I want you to understand, that's what happened, amen, when you sell out and you decide that you're going to give your life to Christ, that you're going to serve God and you're going to live for God. Not all of your family is going to accept it, amen. There's going to be a lot of rejection in there. And so it takes an extreme focus and determination to do the will of God and serve Him and to have a relationship with your family like you ought to have whenever a lot of them are going to reject you. Jesus endured that. Now I want to ask you something. Do you think it would be any different for you or me? It was Jesus who said a prophet is not without honor except in one place. Where is it? It's in his own house. Everybody else will accept him as a prophet, as a gracious minister or preacher, but his family just has a problem. Why? Because they've observed this individual all of his life. They know his faults. They know his good points. Amen. But everybody else don't know that, so they don't have any problem in respecting him. But what about Jesus? The Bible said he did no sin. He knew no sin. He never spake any sin. No guile was found in his mouth. He never had a flaw in his life that anybody could see. Amen. And he had something. He didn't have anything that you couldn't see. And so they should have, after this 30 years, known that God had his hand on this man. Oh, but when you declare to be the Son of God, that's something else, isn't it? Amen. They beheld his exceptional behavior all of his life. Now, I want to comfort you with these words. Thank God that it didn't stay that way. If you look in the book of Acts chapter 1, we find after the resurrection of Jesus, he walked the earth for 40 days, and then he was ascended, and he commanded the disciples to remain in Jerusalem until they received the gift of the Father, which we know was the Holy Spirit of God. And so here this handful of people are in this upper room in Acts chapter 1. And verse 14 tells us what they were doing during that 10-day period. These all, Acts 1:14 says, continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Now, thank God, even though they rejected him, while he was preaching and teaching during his ministry of almost 3.5 years, there came a time, perhaps the resurrection from the dead convinced him. I believe that'd do a whole lot for us. We really believe it, amen. I mean, they knew him after the flesh for 33.5 years. To see him die on the cross, you remember his mama was right there at the foot of the cross, and surely his brethren weren't very far away. Having seen him die and saw his blood flow out from that cross and be put in that tomb, going to anoint his body, and to take care of his body, and finding that body gone and then finding him alive after 3 days and 3 nights, that ought to do something to us, amen. So I want to tell you something. You may be rejected by family, amen, when you give yourself to God. But I want to tell you, if you serve God and you live for God, there's going to come a time whenever that rejection, amen, that began initially will begin to change. And they'll begin to realize that there's got to be something to this, amen. People who don't read the Bible, people who don't know the Bible, people who don't have the Bible, neighbor, the only way they're ever going to realize that there's a God in heaven that changes lives is to see that change in my life and in your life, amen. And so you're going to suffer rejection by your family by serving God, just as Jesus suffered that rejection, amen. And so, just keep on going, amen. He was a rejected Savior. He was rejected by his family. But not only that, the Bible tells us that he was rejected by his friends. Now, do you ever think about this? You know, I never thought about it much till late last night. I never stopped to think that Jesus had friends. We think about him coming up in the carpenter shop. We think about him being obedient to his parents. We think about him doing a good job, obviously. But I never think about Jesus having a social life. Jesus ever having friends. But yet the Bible tells us that he did have friends. Well, the first miracle he ever performed, we find in John chapter 2, where he turned the water into wine. The Bible says this was the beginning of his miraculous works there in the little town known as Cana of Galilee. Amen. And so, Jesus had friends. But you know what happened? He was rejected by his family. He was rejected by his friends. Go back, if you will, where we were, to Mark chapter 3. And verse 21, I believe it is. Mark 3 and verse 21. He called his disciples. And it names them there in Mark 3. And in verse 21, the Bible says that the multitude came together around him so much that they could not so much as eat bread. Now, honey, that's crowded. That's a crowd. Now, look at verse 21 says, and when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. Now, what does that mean, the expression that one is beside themselves? It means that they've literally lost their mind. You've ever heard that? It means that you have departed your body mentally. Amen. That's what it means. What happened? They thought that he was crazy. Amen. Now, if we would walk the streets of downtown Gulfport and to begin to declare myself to be the Son of God or yourself to be the Son of God, no doubt people would say, well, that man's crazy. You'd better stay away from him. He's lost his mind. And so these individuals, who the Bible declared were his friends, obviously loved him, obviously were concerned about him, thought that he was crazy, and went to try to rescue him just like Mama and their brethren did. Amen. But they could, why? They could not accept what he was doing. Therefore, they rejected him as the Savior. Oh, neighbor, I want to tell you, when I got saved, I had two good friends. Never forget it. Had two friends. One of them's dead, and I don't know where the other one is now. And, of course, what's natural, whenever you get saved, you want to see other folks saved. And I began to talk to them about the Lord. I said, come go to church with me. I didn't know much about the Bible and didn't know a whole lot about what happened to me, but I knew something had happened. And I got both of those friends in church, but after I got them in church one time, I never heard from them again. They rejected this new Donnie Murphy that wasn't like the old one that they had known. And they couldn't accept the change in his life, and therefore they rejected him. Same thing happened to Jesus. Neighbor, if it happened to Jesus, who is our pattern in all things, we have to realize it's going to happen to us. And your friends will reject what's happened to you, amen, unless they get saved themselves, amen. I want to tell you, whenever that happens, thank God he gives you other friends. I mean, the Bible here names the 12 disciples. Now, one of them you have to scratch out, but at least he got 11 new friends, did he not? Amen. But these had a problem. They said, he's crazy. You ever been called crazy because of your Christian belief, because of your faith in God? Amen. I guarantee you there's some of you here this morning, people have said, you must be crazy. Go down to that church and give your money to that preacher. You ever been told that? You must be out of your mind. Like y'all just coming in here and stuffing my pockets full of money or somebody else's. Amen. Isn't that right? Praise. That's one reason I don't ever pass a plate. Amen. Don't have to beg. God never has had to beg for anything. Amen. Look what we got. We got more room. We need some more people to occupy space. Amen. What a blessing it is. He was rejected by his friends because they thought he'd lost his mind. Amen. He was a rejected Savior by his friends, his close friends. Now that hurts. That hurts. But you just keep on going for God. But he was not only rejected by his close friends, he was rejected by his counterfeit friends. Did you know not all of your friends that declare to be your friends may be your friends? If you look in the book of Psalms, chapter 41, Psalm 41, the Bible gives us a prophecy here about one of Jesus' friends. The only thing is, he wasn't a close friend, he was a counterfeit friend. Let me tell you what determines what a real friend is: the circumstances that occur. They either bind you together or they blow you apart. Amen? That's right. How many times in the last 25 years of my Christian experience have I seen people in a church hug each other's neck and tell each other they love each other only to be blown apart less than a year later? I can't tell you how many times I've seen that, amen. It still hurts, and you never get over it, and you don't like to see it. I want to tell you something. You've got some close friends in life, and you've got some counterfeit friends. The only way you're ever going to know the difference is the inner circumstances together. And that's why God allows a lot of difficult circumstances to happen to Christian people, just to reveal that which is real and that which is unreal. Amen. And so Jesus had close friends and he had counterfeit friends. In Psalm 41 and verse number 7, the Bible talks about one of those counterfeit friends. This is a prophecy again. It's not talking about David here alone, but it's talking about one who is to come. Verse 7, Psalm 41. All that hate me whisper together against me. Remember, that's what we're talking about, a rejected Savior. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yea, look, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, and hath lifted up his heel against me. Oh, listen, brethren. Who's he talking about? If you look there in Mark chapter 3, as it names those 12, the last one that it mentions is Judas Iscariot, who was to betray him. He was the one of the 12. Amen. Now you say, well, if Jesus was the Son of God, he had to know everything. He had to be omniscient if he was God manifest in the flesh. Why did he call a devil? The Bible tells us, the latter part of John 6 said, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And that's enough, amen. It was a part of God's plan. God knew it was going to take place. God didn't force Judas Iscariot to betray him. That simply was his own nature and desire. Why is that? Because this same crowd, during Passion Week, Palm Sunday, cast down their garments and branches before him, neighbor, welcoming him supposedly as the Messiah, was looking for the soldier Messiah and not the suffering Messiah. And so when he was not the kind of Savior that they wanted, that they desired, then they rejected him as the Savior. Amen. He was rejected. Judas Iscariot was one of those people. He was one that thought that he was going to be a general in the army of the Messiah, and that whenever he marched himself to Rome and he cast the emperor over and brought the kingdom back to Israel, that he would be sitting there like James and John at his right hand. And when Jesus, instead of going to Pilate's hall or Herod's palace, whenever he went down to the temple and sat down, and that's when he saw the little widow cast in her mite. Neighbor, they said, this is not the kind of Savior I want. I'm going to find somebody else. You know who they found? Barabbas. Barabbas. You know what the name Barabbas means? The son of the Father. Amen. Jesus wasn't the son of the Father they wanted, so they found him another son of the Father. Amen. And so I want to tell you, you've got close friends in life. Jesus had close friends. You've got counter friends. And the only thing that's going to tell you who's who is for the circumstances to be right in your life. Amen. And so he was rejected by his friends, his close friends, and his counterfeit friends. But not only that, he was rejected by his fellows. By that I mean his nation. John 1:11 says this, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, who was it talking about when it was talking about he came unto his own? It meant that he came to his own people, his fellows. He came to the nation of Israel. Why? Because Jesus was the promised Messiah of Israel. Amen. He was promised in the Old Testament, beginning in Genesis 3:15. Amen. Whenever the Lord said that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent after his own heel was bruised. Amen. And so there's a promise in the Old Testament of this coming Messiah, and that promise became a part of the covenant that God made with Israel, with Abraham, when he said, in thy seed, singular as revealed in the book of Galatians, shall all the nations of the world be blessed. And so you know what? When Jesus first sent out his disciples to preach, you know what he said? He said, go only unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That mean he didn't love the Gentiles? Did that mean that he didn't die for the Gentiles? No, but he wanted Israel to know that he had come. He was the promised Messiah, and Israel was supposed to be, in the Old Testament, to be the agent through which God would reveal this coming Savior to a lost, a polytheistic world. Amen. But they didn't do it. And so whenever they rejected him, his own people rejected him, then he went to the Gentiles. Amen. And so the Bible tells us that he was promised to Israel. He was predicted. The Bible told when he would come in the book of Daniel. The Bible told where he would come, Bethlehem, in the book of Micah. The Bible told the way that he would come, amen, being born of a virgin. And all of these prophecies there, but yet all the Bible scholars and scribes that had copied them over and over and over again missed him when he came and rejected him. Why? He wasn't the kind they wanted. Now, I want to tell you something. We've got 1,400 denominations. We've got dozens of different flavors of Baptists and Methodists and all kind of things today. What does that tell you? People are looking for a religion that they like and one that's comfortable. And if they don't find comfort, if they don't find entertainment today, then they will reject that religion and go find them another. Maybe that same thing happened in the life of Jesus as the rejected Savior. He wasn't their kind of Savior. They didn't want to have to deal with their sin, so they hunted up another one, amen. And that one was Barabbas. Amen. That's the truth. He was rejected by his own people. The Bible promised him. The Bible predicted him. They should have known where, when he was coming, and they really did. And finally, he was produced. Just exactly as the Bible said he would be. Right on time. You know what Galatians 4:4 says? But in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. Amen. Born of a woman made under the law. He came to Israel who possessed the law. The Scriptures who should have known him. Think about it. Nobody in this world as a Gentile should have had any way of knowing that such a wonderful thing was going to happen in this world. But the Jews should have known. They had the Word of God. Amen. Romans 2 explains that accountability because of that too. And so when he came, you know, God being God of all, no respecter of persons, amen, he let some wise men see a star. He let some folks know about it who weren't Jews. Amen. Amen. But what happened? He was rejected of his own. The early church was predominantly Jewish after the preaching of Peter on the day of Pentecost and in the house of Cornelius. But neighbor, they were rejected by the nation of Israel as a whole and its leaders. And therefore, God turned to the Gentiles and his great apostle became the man known as Paul. Amen. Who dealt with the Gentile world. What are you saying? I'm saying he was rejected. He was rejected by his family. He was rejected by his friends. He was rejected by his fellows, his own nation that he came to be Messiah. But not only that, naturally, if you're rejected by these, then you're going to be rejected by your foes. That doesn't hurt so bad. But it's not always good either, does it? Well, you can imagine if you've got a problem with your friends, you're going to have a problem with some enemies. And you know that's part of the difficulty of the Christian life. You can go in every saloon in the county. Amen. And you don't make a whole lot of enemies. Oh, you may get in an argument. There may even be a few fights, but them same two that just fought will be up at the bar drinking next time you go in that place. I mean, you know, they have a problem with that. But I want to tell you, you get saved, automatically you find some enemies. First of all, the devil hates you. He despises you. He's your enemy. He's going to do all he can to destroy you or to defeat you. Amen. Amen. And I tell you, you ain't found out very long after having been saved that all of a sudden there's some people in this world that not only don't like you, they can't stand the sight of you or be around you. Amen. You find you've got some enemies. Well, it was no different in the life of the Lord Jesus. He had two types of enemies. He had ecclesiastical foes and he had political foes. Two of the ecclesiastical foes, and that's just two individuals, was Annas and Caiaphas, the serving high priest, one being the father-in-law of the other. And he was carried in the mock trial before these two, and he was accused of blasphemy. False witnesses produced, and he was rejected by them to the intent that they had desired to kill him. Now, that's an enemy. I might have some enemies today, but as far as I know, there's none of them trying to put a bullet in me. There's none of them that are trying to hurt me physically. They just avoid me. Amen. These went about. You know when they began this plot? The first time that he healed that man on the Sabbath and that they went out in the corners of the field where the poor were supposed to go and begin to pluck the ears of corn. They made up their mind right then they were going to crucify this man. They were going to kill him. The Bible says that. And they spent all of their time, their energy, and their effort trying to find to kill him, a way to kill him without the multitudes had been following him, revolting against them and rejecting him. And finally, they found him. And so he had ecclesiastical foes. Amen. That's right. I want to tell you, just because you're a preacher don't mean you're not going to have preacher foes. Amen. All I got to do is read the newspaper and find, honey, that I've got some preacher's neighbor that they're not my ally. They're my enemy. Amen. Why? Because they don't believe the Word of God any more than they believe a Marvel comic book, amen. They may as well be watching cartoons. They've got their own mental religion that they've developed that certainly did not come out of the Word of God. And the Bible tells us, neighbor, that those people are not for us, amen. They are against us. And they would use any political ally that they can in order to destroy us. And that's the same thing these people did. Annas and Caiaphas, under the authority of Rome in that province, had no authority to kill anybody, so they had to find a way to do it. Since they couldn't do it, they had to take him to some political foes. Number one, Pilate. They carried him to Pilate and presented the accusations. Pilate questioned Jesus. He said, "I find no fault in him," and sent him back to the religious foes. They cried the louder and stomped the louder, and they sent him back to Pilate. And so they said, "We're going to have to use some political ingenuity here. This man's a rabble-rouser, and he professes himself to be king of the Jews, and he is not going to be submitted to the government of Rome." Well, that brought the political issue in. Pilate pulled him aside, and he questioned him once more, and he came back, and he said, "Listen, folks, I find no fault in him, and I find that none of these accusations that you've made about him are true." That's what he said. And so rightfully, what should he have done? He should have released Jesus to go free. Instead, he released him to be crucified. Now, that's the epitome of a compromising politician. The compromising politician desires to please the crowds and not to do the right thing. And that's the problem every political system that's ever been, amen, except for the kingdom of God, suffers from. One who desires to please the crowd and not to do the right thing. And so Pilate, even though he found no fault in him, Herod, who was the king, desired that he would die. Amen. That's right. Thank God for where I live, but I want to tell you, politics can become a foe, an enemy, amen. God forbid that our freedom be taken away. But it wouldn't surprise me one bit. Jesus was rejected by his family, by his friends, his fellows, and his foes. But you know what's hard to believe? Jesus was rejected by the Father. Jesus was rejected by his Father. Amen. Look in verse number 4 of Isaiah 53, if you're still there. Listen to this. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Now listen. "Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted." Why would the Old Testament prophet forecast such a thing? Because the people who beheld the things that he suffered and the death that he died, the horrible death that he died on that cross, said surely anybody that would die such a horrible death had to have God against him. You ever get that attitude? God must be against me because a lot of bad things sure are happening to me. Now the social gospel today will tell you there's nothing to that. That if you're not, that, you know, if you're going to serve God, you're going to be rich and healthy and wealthy. Amen. That's right. But I want to tell you that ain't so. It carried Jesus to Calvary. And you know what? When Jesus was hanging upon that cross, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 27, 46, verse 46, the prophecy that's made here in Isaiah found its fulfillment when Jesus looked toward the sky, in the ninth hour, the Bible says he cried these words. As everything grew dark, the Bible says the whole world was enveloped in blackness. He cried these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" For the first time in eternity past, for the first time in his own experience, he was rejected by his own Father. Why did he cry? You say, why did he say that? Didn't he know why he was there? Sure he did. He said it for those that were round about him. If they hadn't, he wouldn't be in this word. There was a quotation from Psalm 22, which is the crucifixion psalm of the book of Psalms. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did he forsake him? Because he had become sin. Not anything he'd ever done. He was absolutely innocent. Absolutely perfect and absolutely pure. He rejected him at that moment in that dark hour for three dark hours on that cross from 12 noon to 3 in the afternoon because he became sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, He became sin for who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So you see, He became sin. He wasn't sin. But in that moment of time, He took upon Him the sins of the world in the type of the scapegoat, wherein Aaron put his hands upon its head and confessed the sins of the people, and it was sent into the wilderness by a fit man. He carried away our sins. He couldn't do that if those sins were not placed upon Him. God, being the holy God that He is, the thrice holy God that He is, cannot look upon sin without judgment. And when God looks upon sin, judgment falls, and judgment fell upon Jesus, His own Son on Calvary, when He became sin. And that judgment was the judgment that every man suffers because of his sin, and that is absolute and total separation from God. The horror of hell will not only be flame. The horror of hell will not only be darkness. The horror of hell will not only be the company. The horror of hell will be the absolute knowledge that there will never, ever be a God of mercy and grace in your experience. That's hell enough to make you want to miss it. He was rejected by the Father because He became sin. He was rejected by Father because He was becoming the Savior. It was the only way that I could be saved. Three times in the garden, Jesus prayed, Father, if there's any other way, let's do it. Nevertheless, Thy will be done. In agony, He prayed and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. There was no other way that He could become Savior. So that tells me something. The Father was willing to pay the price. The Son was willing to pay the price. He became sin. He became the Savior. And by that, He became the Sovereign. The Bible says that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He will not return to bear a cross or to wear a crown of thorns, but He will return to sit upon the throne of this earth, and He will rule as King and Lord. That's why the Father rejected Him. Not because of Him, but because of you and I. Amen. He was rejected by His family, by His friends, by His fellows, by His foes, and by His Father. There's only one group of individuals left to reject Him. And that's the fools. Luke chapter 12, Jesus told a story about a man that God had blessed tremendously in the physical realm, given him much opportunity. And he built great barns and filled them up. He said, I'm going to tear them down, build me some bigger ones. I'm going to fill them up. I'm going to sit back and take my ease and enjoy the bounty. God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Jesus said this, so is the man that is rich toward himself or in this life and is not rich toward God. You see, he was rejected by all these, but today there's only one type of individual that rejects him, and that's the fool. Now, I didn't tell you to call you a fool. The Bible calls you a fool. Twice in the Old Testament, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. If you were to translate that literally from the Hebrew, it would say this, the fool has said in the heart, no God for me. No God for me. He's not saying that he doesn't believe in the existence of God. He's just saying, I don't need a God in my life. That's what most of your Hollywood crowd has said today. Mr. Bill Cosby years ago on the Tonight Show said, I don't need a God. Come a time in his life, he needs a God. The fool says, no God for me. He's a rejected Savior. I want to ask you, has he been rejected by you? Are you living for him? I hope you're living for him. Amen. I want to tell you something, and this is not the popular gospel today. If he's worth accepting, then he's worth living for. I don't need a paper savior. I don't need a weak, long-haired, ninny savior. I need one, honey, that lived for me in order that I might live for him. Glory to God. Now, after you get saved, the devil's going to do all he can to get you to reject him in your life. Why? Because you see, neighbor, folks are looking for a savior today. Because nobody in reality wants to go to hell. But not everybody wants the Lord. Romans 14:9 says, that Jesus suffered and that He died and that He rose again. Why? Was revived that He might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living. Now you think about the opportunity. You know, I know you've thought this if you've considered it very much. How could these people do this? If I had been there and walked with Jesus 3.5 years and saw Him walk on water and raise the dead and feed the hungry and heal the crippled and the palsy and those with incurable diseases, I surely wouldn't have rejected Him, but yet people did. And you probably would too if you won't believe the gospel, the Word of God that God has given us in this Bible, indestructible and number one bestseller for decade upon decade. Hey, that's right. Why would anybody reject Him today? Number one, unbelief. They just don't believe the Bible. Show me something, preacher. Do something for me. Fantastic. The rich man in hell said, send Lazarus to my 5 brethren. Abraham said, they won't believe Moses and the prophets. They're not going to believe anybody comes back from the dead. They may have an emotional experience for a while, and they may react for a while, but sooner or later, they're going to go back to their same old way and their same old nature. Amen. You see, when the circus comes to town, there's coming a day when the circus is going to leave town. And when the circus leaves town and the entertainment and the emotions and the feelings is over with, then honey, that experience is over with. And that's what happens to a lot of people. They have an emotional experience and join a church and become a part of something, but yet never come to know the Lord. They're willing to be religious. They're willing to be part of social functions, but they're not willing to have Him as their Lord. And so they reject Him. They reject Him. Is He your Savior? Is He your Lord? I hope that He is. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank You, God, for the wonderful work of our Savior. God, as we anticipate Easter next Sunday, we can't get there without considering what happened between this Sunday and that Sunday. How that Jesus presented Himself as Savior. How that He went through the horrible passion of the suffering and the crucifixion before He ever came out of that grave. And oh, as bad as the physical pain was, as bad as that suffering was, God, I believe in my heart that it could not compare to the rejection that He experienced by friend and foe. He who had love unlimited, He that loved as no man ever loved, what a broken heart He suffered. How can we reject Him today and break that heart again? Because He's not going to come back on a cross. He's coming back on the white horse of victory to carry we who have received Him and believed on Him in this life the eternal glory and bliss to rule and to reign with Him. May our Father, there not be one leave this place today that has not been saved by the marvelous power of His grace and His blood. Father, may there not be one leave this place today that has not determined in their life to be encouraged and to be determined that whether rejected or accepted, they're going to serve You and they're going to live for You. And as a result of that, may this church be blessed. May the gospel go unto the ends of the earth through our support of missions and preaching, and may many souls be saved. That our Father, in that day, we'd not be ashamed before You. But we be able, our Father, to present unto You the work that You call us to do. And when You do that for us, we'll have to thank You and praise You. For we ask it in Jesus' name for His sake.